We turn in the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. We will read together John's account of the resurrection of our Lord. And the text which we will consider this morning is verses 19 through 21. The record of Jesus' appearance to his gathered disciples the evening of Resurrection Sunday. So let us read together the entirety of John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now begins our text, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention once more to verses 19 through 21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us takes us to the evening hours of Resurrection Sunday. Takes us to the scene of the gathering of the 10 disciples, the 11th, Thomas not being with them at this time, who are gathered together in a house, behind closed doors, trying to process everything they had seen and heard that amazing Resurrection Sunday. The atmosphere of that gathering is described well for us in verse 19. The doors were locked. The doors were shut. The disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews. The disciples were yet perplexed, astonished, still trying to process the whirl of incomprehensible events that had taken place in the past days and that very Sunday. They tried to sort out all that they had seen and heard. Their Lord and Master Jesus Christ, just a couple days ago, had been crucified, his body laid in the grave. But now, that Sunday morning, the company of women had gone to the tomb and found that tomb empty, and they had returned to the disciples, joyfully exclaiming that the Lord is risen indeed, that they had seen and that they had spoken with him. Peter and John had run to the tomb and found that tomb empty and seen the grave clothes laid aside. Mary Magdalene had returned from that tomb, testifying that she too had seen the Lord. What had happened? The disciples were left wondering. We can well imagine them gathered there, hunkered down behind the locked doors for fear of what the Jews might do to them, trying to process, trying to sort out what they had seen and heard. What was the explanation for that empty tomb? Dared they believe that the Lord was risen? Doubt, unbelief still gnawed at most of their hearts. They did not know. Where was Jesus' body? What had happened? Was the account, the report of the women true? Had the Lord risen? You can imagine how they tossed to and fro in their thoughts, how they even felt paralyzed by their fear and astonishment, not knowing what to think or what to do. Then, as the text reports, the evening of that Resurrection Sunday, suddenly, Jesus, the risen Savior, stood in their midst. Verse 19, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. This is Jesus' first appearance to his disciples as a group after his resurrection. When we piece together all of the different gospel accounts, which harmonize perfectly, we arrive at the conclusion that this was in fact Jesus' fifth appearance after his resurrection. His first appearance was to the women at the tomb, or rather to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and then to the women, the group of women who had left the tomb and were racing back to report what the angels had told them to the disciples. Those were the first two appearances. We gather from the parallel account in Luke that the third appearance of Jesus was to Simon Peter alone, and the fourth appearance was to the travelers on the road to Emmaus. Now our text reports the fifth appearance of Jesus after his resurrection, but the first appearance to the gathered body of his disciples. A startling appearance. Suddenly, Jesus was in the midst of them, standing in the middle of their assembly. And the first words that Jesus speaks to his disciples after his resurrection are words so very beautiful, words so very comforting, words laden with significance. Peace be unto you. This was not merely a greeting, as the Jews often greeted each other with the word peace, shalom, something far more than that. Jesus addresses his disciples' greatest need at that very moment as they hunker down in that house, frightened, confused, hearts and minds in turmoil. Jesus speaks peace, speaks calmness into their hearts to comfort the inner storm of their thoughts and give them true peace. Jesus speaks the words which are the fruit of his finished work on the cross and his glorious resurrection, the great fruit that his finished work brings to his church and to his people, peace, true peace. Jesus' first words to his disciples reveal the significance of his resurrection for them and for his church. True, abiding peace for all who believe in the Lord Jesus, the risen Savior. Can well imagine how those words would have at that moment flooded the disciples' hearts with comfort. And as we gather in this place, this Resurrection Sunday morning, burdened with our cares, weary from our battle against sin, we come to hear the joyful tidings of our risen Savior and to hear his powerful word to us, an effectual word, peace be unto you. Let's consider then this Resurrection Sunday benediction of our Lord, using his words as our theme. Peace be unto you. Let's notice first the meaning of Jesus' words. Secondly, we'll look at the manner in which he brings this peace to his disciples. And finally, the calling that results from the peace which he brings to his disciples. Peace be unto you, the meaning, the manner, the calling. What beautiful first words our Lord speaks to his disciples. Peace be unto you. Peace. Peace which is the absence of hostility, the absence of enmity, the absence of strife, the absence of turmoil, and the presence of fellowship, rest, calmness, harmony. Peace be unto you, Jesus says to his disciples. And we see in the gospel account that the very opposite was the case when Jesus came to his disciples. We find the lack of peace prevailing among his disciples. Their hearts were filled with fear. They were afraid of what men might do to them as they hunkered down in that house, hiding from the Jews, afraid that the Jews and their leaders might come for them next. The Jews had crucified their master. Surely they would come for them next. Fear. More than that, their hearts and their minds were in turmoil, still reeling from the events that had transpired in the past days, the arrest and the crucifixion of their Lord. They did not know what to make of it all. We can imagine them talking in hushed voices, sorting through these events, trying to process them, talking about the reports of the women that Jesus had arisen, talking about the empty tomb they had discovered. Their hearts were perplexed. But more than that, the disciples had troubled hearts, disquieted consciences, on account of their own unfaithfulness to their Lord Jesus in His last and most trying hours. We can well imagine how the disciples felt that Resurrection Sunday evening. When Jesus was taken from Gethsemane, what had the disciples done? They were scattered and they fled. They forsook Him. Peter had followed at a distance and positioned himself in the courtyard of the high priest. And yet, when he was approached about his relationship to Jesus, he denied his Lord three times. His eyes met Jesus' own eyes after he had denied Him. And that meeting of the eyes had pierced Peter's soul, and he left and he wept bitterly. Undoubtedly, the disciples were still pierced with the grief of their own sin, the guilt of their betrayal of the Lord, agonizing guilt. If the Lord had indeed risen, would they ever be able to face Him again? The fear and dread that Jesus would perhaps have no more favor for them or would cast them away, this fear also distressed them, the fear of a troubled conscience. And so the disciples had no peace. A tumultuous storm of fear, distress, anguish, guilt raged in their perplexed hearts. And thus the first words which Jesus spoke upon His appearance in their midst were the words that they needed to hear. Jesus came and He stood in their midst and He said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And those words are so very striking. Jesus here is not expressing a wish. He's not even praying a petition, but He is declaring a benediction. He is pronouncing upon His disciples the blessings which are the fruits of His finished work on the cross and His resurrection. "Peace be unto you." He appears in the midst of His disciples to pronounce His peace upon them. It was a miraculous appearance. The text gives every indication of that. The text gives no indication that Jesus opened up the door and made a grand entry into the house. The text doesn't even give indication that Jesus miraculously unbolted the locked door and entered through that door. Rather, the text gives the distinct impression that in a moment, Jesus was there. He had not been there, but in a moment, He appeared in their midst, quietly, suddenly, standing there. You can imagine how startled the disciples were. Their voices hushed, every eye in the room fixed upon Jesus, right there, standing there in their midst. The risen Lord. And what does the risen Lord come to bring to His cowering, fearful, guilty and unworthy people? What does He come to speak? His first words, "Peace, peace." That's the great fruit of His work, of His finished work. Peace. That's what His cross and His empty tomb mean for His disciples and for the church. Peace, peace be unto you. And now let's consider for a moment what those words must have meant to the disciples as they stood beholding their risen Lord and hearing the first words which He uttered to them, "Peace be unto you." First and foundational, Jesus' words would have flooded His disciples' hearts with comfort because those words gave them the peace of knowing their sins were forgiven and that they were reconciled to their Lord. Jesus' words, "Peace be unto you," spoke directly to their troubled, guilt-laden, sorrow-pierced hearts and calmed their fears, calmed every fear that the Lord Jesus would reject them or cast them away for their unfaithfulness and betrayal of Him. Jesus' words, "Peace be unto you," are His declaration to them, "I forgive you. I do not hold your sins against you. I do not hold your sin of forsaking me, denying me, betraying me against you. I do not hold these sins against you in such a way that they stand between us and prevent us from enjoying fellowship. Peace be unto you. There is peace between me and you. I have made peace." Peace be unto you. Jesus' words are the authoritative declaration of the Prince of Peace himself. The Prince of Peace, who is the source of peace, who is the maker of peace, who is the only true giver of peace. It is the authoritative declaration of the Prince of Peace commanding his peace to enter the hearts of his people and to dwell there and to reside there. Peace be unto you, Jesus says. And that effectual, powerful word of the risen Savior bore immediate fruit in the hearts of his disciples, calming their troubled hearts, taking away the sense of their guilt, their shame, their grief, true comfort. They had peace. Peace with Jesus. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest significance of the resurrection. Resurrection peace is the peace of knowing our sins are forgiven, taken away for the sake of Christ and his work. But secondly, Jesus' words of peace calmed the disciples' many fears, their confusion, their perplexity, their turmoil. It was put to an end by the appearance and the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20 of our text explains this to us. Verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They saw him and they heard his words when he had so said. And they were glad. Their hearts were lifted. Jesus was alive again, and with them he had risen from the dead. And all of those fears, the fears of what the Jews and what their leaders might do to them, all that fear faded in the presence of the living, the risen Savior. All that fear was pushed aside by his powerful word, "Peace be unto you." He calmed the storm within their hearts. And third, Jesus' words brought peace. Brought peace, the peace of victory over death. The disciples had seen death in all of its horror, unlike they had ever seen it before. They had beheld their Lord and Master crucified and slain, his body laid in the tomb. They had felt the piercing sorrow of loss. They had felt the agony of death. They had seen the awfulness of death. But now, the Lord Jesus stands before them, risen. And though he stands before them with that same body with which he had been crucified and slain, he stands before them exalted and glorified. He pulsed with new, immortal, spiritual life, the risen Savior. And he speaks peace. He speaks the word of peace in the midst of death, because he is the conqueror of death. His resurrection is the destruction of the power of death. He had overcome death. And he speaks peace. And that peace filled the hearts of his disciples. Gave them the comfort of his resurrection life. And so we see that these beautiful first words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a comfort they were to the 10 disciples there gathered in the room the evening of that Resurrection Sunday. But now we want to apply these words to us as well, this Resurrection Sunday morning. For through the Gospel, our risen Savior speaks the very same words to us. Beloved congregation, this is the word of Jesus Christ to you this morning. Peace be unto you. Peace, true peace. And the peace that Jesus speaks to you through his gospel is the same peace that the disciples received. The peace which is first of all the peace of the forgiveness of all of your sins. Christ declares the peace of forgiveness to you. You, beloved, have peace with God. It's that glorious peace spoken of in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True peace with God, the complete absence now of hostility, enmity, hatred, the absence of disharmony, strife, trouble with God, and the presence of fellowship, rest, harmony, agreement, concord, peace with God. This peace with God is the peace from which all peace flows. It is the foundation of all peace, knowing that we are accepted of God for the sake of the passion and merits of Jesus Christ, knowing that we are righteous in His sight for the sake of the obedience that Christ rendered to God before His law on our behalf, the peace of a quiet conscience, knowing that all warfare between you and God has ceased, the peace of the blood of Christ's cross, that you are reconciled, restored to everlasting fellowship with God. You are the friend of God, at peace with God. And this relationship cannot be broken, cannot be destroyed, cannot be lost. For Christ is your peace. He has made peace through His death upon the cross. And He declares His peace to you, beloved, through the gospel. Peace be unto you. Your sins are forgiven, blotted out by the blood of my cross. And therefore, there is nothing that can separate you from the saving, powerful love of God. It is this peace that the Apostle Paul gives such beautiful expression to in Romans chapter 8. Really, we can see these words as the triumphant exclamation of the man who knows this peace that he has with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 31 through 34. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Christ has made peace. He speaks that peace to His people. God is for us. Who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Peace. The peace of the forgiveness of sins. And the resurrection of Christ is the seal which confirms that we have this peace, that we have this peace of the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 4, verse 25 speaks of Christ's resurrection this way, that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And the idea of that text is that Jesus' resurrection is the absolute proof that our sins are forgiven. Jesus' resurrection is the absolute proof that we have peace, abiding peace with God. For what was the work that the Father gave Christ to perform in the world? It was the work of taking upon Himself the guilt of our sins and taking our sins to the cross and there upon the cross paying for those sins in full, atoning for our sins. It was the work of perfectly obeying the law of God on our behalf that He might obtain perfect righteousness for His people. That Jesus arose from the grave is the testimony that every single one of your sins and mine has been fully paid for. It is the testimony that you are righteous in the sight of God. The resurrection of Christ is that seal which confirms our justification, the forgiveness of our sins. It is the absolute proof that you have peace with God. But now secondly, flowing from the peace that we have with God, Jesus' words brings the peace that calms all of our many fears. We look at the disciples. We see their troubled hearts. how many fears swirled in their hearts and minds, and many of us can perhaps relate to that. Our fears are different. Our troubles are different, but they are many. What troubles your heart this morning? What disquiets your soul? What invades your thoughts and easily takes your thoughts captive and leads them down that anxious road? What are your cares? What are your troubles? What frightens you? Now hear the word of Jesus Christ that bursts into those fears and displaces them and casts them out. Peace be unto you. Jesus' words are words that calm our fears. Our Savior has risen. He has vanquished the powers of darkness. He has destroyed the power of death. His resurrection is the testimony that evil shall not prevail. But salvation has come to God's people. Christ's resurrection brings peace, the peace that calms our fears and our anxieties. That doesn't mean that God is going to take away the circumstances in our life that might give occasion for us to worry or to be anxious or to fear. But the powerful word of Christ calms the storm within. That powerful word of Christ gives us that peace that passes all understanding, that inner calmness in the midst of whatever circumstances we are living in. True peace, true rest, resting in the knowledge that I am the friend of God, that I belong to Jesus, that the immortal life of my Savior is mine through His work, that nothing can separate me from Him, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Whether or not I'm in the midst of adversity or prosperity, it doesn't matter. I have this peace, the peace of the risen Savior. And a big part of that peace that calms our fears is peace even in the face of death. For Jesus' words, peace be unto you, are the declaration of His victory over death. The declaration that death has no more power over all of His people for whom He died and is risen again. Jesus' words, peace be unto you, banish that fear and dread of death. For though death is the last enemy that every man must face, Jesus has conquered that enemy for His people. Death is neither the end nor the pathway leading to everlasting hell or destruction, but for the believer, death is that pathway, indeed the doorway into heavenly glory. The believer now can face death with that perfect peace and calm in his heart, knowing that death is his servant, because death has been conquered and subdued and rendered subservient by the risen Christ. And so in the face of our own mortality, in the face of the sicknesses, the diseases, the threat of death in this life, in this world, in the face of the painful hardships we endure as families when loved ones become sick or loved ones pass away, Jesus' word comforts our hearts. He speaks peace. Peace be unto you. The peace that calms storm. Now, having understood and seen the meaning of the words of our Lord, let's now turn to look at a few interesting facts in the text about the manner in which the Lord Jesus brought His peace to His disciples. And we're going here in the third point to notice three things. First, let's notice that Jesus imparted His peace by means of His Word. We've already looked at the content of Jesus' words, peace be unto you, but now we want to consider the form, the fact that Jesus brought peace by means of His Word. That is instructive for us. Peace, true peace, is not found in the world. True peace is not found in the philosophies of men. True peace is not found in our diligent observance of certain practices, their works, or whatever it may be. True peace is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hearing of His Word. Peace comes from hearing the living voice of Jesus Christ as it is personally addressed to us, His people. You see that in the context, John 20. If you look back on Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene, observe the power of Jesus' voice personally addressed to her, the power of that voice of Jesus to impart peace. Jesus gives peace by means of His Word, His living voice. Mary, we find her outside of the tomb after Peter and John had left and returned to their homes. She peers again into that tomb, weeping, interacts with those angels, and she turns around, her mind still clouded by her grief, and Jesus appears to her, the first of His resurrection appearances. And she does not initially recognize Jesus until He speaks her name. He speaks. He directs His word directly to her personally. He says, Mary. And with the calling of her name, Jesus powerfully grasps her heart and awakens her from the stupor of her grief, awakens her recognition of Him. And that illustrates the power of the living voice of Jesus Christ to lay hold of the hearts of His people and to impart His peace. Jesus speaks peace, and it's His speaking that ministers that peace to His people. And the application then for us is that Jesus still brings peace to our hearts by means of His Word. The living voice of Jesus Christ is still heard by the church today. The living voice is heard in the Holy Scriptures, and that living voice is heard in the preaching of the Scriptures. Jesus spoke the word of peace to His disciples when they were gathered there that Sunday evening. And Jesus still speaks His word of peace to His gathered disciples when they gather for worship on the Lord's Day to hear His word proclaimed. That preaching of the gospel is the chief means that Jesus uses to feed and to strengthen our faith so that by faith we receive His peace, the peace which He speaks to us. When we hear the preaching of the gospel, hear it with the ears of faith, that preaching works the peace of Christ in our hearts. Nothing stills our storms or calms us in the midst of trouble, trial, and affliction like hearing the gospel of Christ. And thus the importance of our diligently attending to the means of grace and diligently frequenting the Church of God, this place where Jesus Christ is pleased to speak peace to His people. Apart from the hearing of God's Word, we will not enjoy the richness of that peace. When we remove ourselves from the Word and neglect the assembling of ourselves together for the hearing of that Word, we will not enjoy the richness of that peace. But it's under the pure preaching of the gospel that Jesus speaks peace to our hearts. Look for that peace nowhere else but in Christ and in His Word. And so we notice that in the first place about the manner in which Jesus imparts His peace to His disciples. It was first by means of His Word. Those words that He spoke, peace be unto you. But now in the second place, let's notice this about Jesus' manner. He imparts peace to His disciples by giving them visible signs of His peace. Visible signs to help the weakness and frailty of their faith. And these are the visible signs of His finished passion. He shows them His hands and His side. He gives them indisputable proofs of His resurrection. He appears visibly to His gathered disciples. Visibly to them all. They all can see Him. There He was. But then, in order to give them absolute certainty that it was Him, and that He had indeed risen in the flesh, He was not some spirit, but He was there in the body, He extends to them His hands, and allows them to examine the nail prints of his hands and to see the deep scar of the spear thrust that he had received when he hung upon the cross. He shows them his wounds, his scars. Now the idea is not so much that Jesus still had gaping, bleeding, painful wounds. That would not be fitting with the fact that his body was raised unto newness of life. His body was perfect. But it is striking that the scars of his wounds remained, and that those scars were very visible, indeed, deeply etched into his resurrected flesh. The nail prints were there, indented into the palms of his hands. The scar on his side from the spear thrust was such a deep scar that one's finger could be put into it, as Thomas would, trace the line of that spear thrust in Jesus' side. And those scars remained upon Jesus' glorified body. Because those scars had a very important purpose. Those scars were signs. They were signs to Jesus' disciples, not only that it was Him and that He had truly risen in the flesh, but they were also signs of His finished work. The nail prints and the scar of the spear thrust showed to Jesus' disciples the price of their peace and also assured them of the reality of the peace which Jesus had just spoken. Peace be unto you. And here is the peace that is merited for you by my passion and death. By my wounds you have been healed. The chastisement that brought you peace was upon me. The marks on Jesus' hands and side were an assuring testimony to Jesus' disciples that they had peace with God. And those nail prints and the spear scar, they were also a beautiful testimony of the unfathomable love of Christ for His people. So great was His love for us that He endured the cross and all of its horrible sufferings, its hellish agonies, to redeem us from sin and death and to grant us righteousness, life, and peace with God. How fitting it is then that Jesus, even with His resurrected body, even the exalted Christ, should continue to bear these scars of His passion. For these scars are not shameful, these scars are not ugly, but they are beautiful signs and testimonies of His love and grace for His people. They are glorious. And thus Jesus will bear these marks of His passion into eternity. Revelation 5 verse 6 even implies this when it speaks of Christ in glory as a lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. And implied in that is that the marks of the lamb slaying could still be seen upon the lamb's body. Jesus will bear these marks into eternity. And these marks will be an eternal source of praise and adoration from the redeemed people of God. They are the signs of His love. And the signs of the peace He has made with His people. Jesus Christ yet today gives the church visible signs and seals of His passion. The holy sacraments, the visible word. In the sacraments, there is pictured for us the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of our peace. Jesus Christ yet accommodates the weakness and the frailty of our faith, and He presents to us the gospel in a visible, tangible, sensible form in those sacraments. Similar to the way He extended His hands and showed His side to the disciples that Resurrection Sunday evening. And so we see that in the second place of the manner in which Jesus imparted peace to His disciples. First, by means of His word. Second, by the visible signs of His passion, His hands and His side. And finally, Jesus imparted peace to His disciples by His personal presence with them. It wasn't only the words Jesus spoke or the marks of his passion that he showed them, but it was also his presence with them that gave his disciples peace. We're not told how long Jesus lingered with the disciples after he appeared with them in the room that night, but there can be little doubt that he stayed for a time and fellowshipped with them. In fact, Luke 24, verse 42, the parallel passage, tells us that Jesus even partook of food. He received some fish and a honeycomb, and he ate before them. He did so to demonstrate that he was truly alive and that he had a real flesh and blood body. He was not a spirit or an apparition. But very likely, too, that indicates that Jesus had fellowship with his disciples. He was personally present with them, and his presence dispelled their fears. His word, the tokens of his passion, and his presence. Jesus is personally present with us, his church today. He's present by his Holy Spirit. We know, of course, he's not present in the body. When he ascended into heaven, he was taken up in the body, and there he abides at the right hand of God. But he poured out his Spirit at Pentecost, and through his Spirit, he came back to his church, and he dwells with his church. He is really, truly present with us today, as really and truly as he was when he entered the room that resurrection Sunday night. Jesus is present, and the reality of his presence with the church brings us peace. Our Lord is with us. He dwells with us. How often we need to remember that. We go through adversity, when we are perplexed, when we are afraid, when we know not what to do, when we feel alone and forsaken, the Lord Jesus is with us, and he never leaves or forsakes us. He is with us always, speaking the resurrection day benediction, "Peace be unto you, my child." When we go to the doctor's office, when we're in the operation room, when we're upon the sick bed, when we're on the deathbed, or beside the deathbed of a loved one, Jesus is there. He's present. Present, speaking that benediction, "Peace be unto you." In the strife that we endure in this world, the Lord Jesus is with us. "Peace be unto you." He died and rose again to dwell with his church, and he does now, and he shall forevermore. He is our peace. Let us lay hold of this peace of the resurrection. Go forward in that peace. Peace be unto you. Last of all, let's see the calling that Jesus gives. After he had spoken his words of peace to the disciples, showed them the signs of his passion, Jesus gives them a calling, a commission. And that's the final verse of our text, verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you.'" Jesus repeats those words of peace. He does so in order to confirm his peace to his disciples, to reemphasize to them that he has brought this peace into their possession. It is theirs forever. But he repeats those words of peace because that's the message. That's the message he now sends them into the world to bring, to preach, to proclaim. Jesus here commissions his disciples to go out. Indeed, this event is anticipatory. It anticipates the great commission that Jesus would give before his ascension. He gives his disciples the message, the gospel of peace, and sends them out. "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." I send you as the ambassadors of my peace. I invest you with the authority, my disciples, to preach the gospel of peace. I send you to publish abroad the peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the great gospel ministry that is carried out after our Lord's ascension, when the disciples are empowered by the Spirit to preach the gospel in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth as heralds of the Prince of Peace. And that's the Resurrection Day calling that comes to us as well. The church is sent into the world to proclaim the gospel of the crucified and the risen Christ and to publish far and wide the peace that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church may not keep silent. Her members may not keep this peace to themselves, but they must spread this peace. We are called to be witnesses. The church, of course, carries out this work through her official ministry. The ministry of the gospel is the ministry of reconciliation, as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says. It's the ministry of bringing peace to God's people, drawing them out of darkness into God's marvelous light where there is peace, true peace. The preaching of the gospel must set forth the peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But this work of being heralds of the peace of Christ is not only a work that belongs to those in official office, the preacher of the gospel, but it is a calling that comes to every Christian. We are called to bear witness to the risen Christ and to the peace that passeth all understanding that we have been given through His work. The church, after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, what zeal it had for spreading that gospel, for bringing that gospel to neighbor near and far. Do we have that same zeal? Jesus calls us with zeal to publish abroad the good tidings of His peace. Let us then heed this Resurrection Day commission of our Lord. Let us heed it by living out of the peace that our Savior gives us. That will shine as a light in the midst of this tumultuous, chaotic, and peaceless world. But also speaking of the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, to the neighbor next door, to the neighbor that you meet at the workplace, to the man that you run into in the store and strike up a conversation with, let the peace of Christ always be ready in our hearts and upon our lips, that we may speak and share the peace of Christ. For the ascended Christ uses both the preaching of His gospel and the witness of His people to gather His lost sheep into the peace of His sheepfold. And so, beloved, let us go forward with this peace of Christ's resurrection. Let us rest in this peace and let us make peace with one another. And let us share the peace of Christ with those who do not yet know it. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Resurrection Day benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the peace that He gives to us through His finished work on the cross and the peace which He gives us through His resurrection from the dead. Grant that this word may readily enter our hearts and that it may dwell there, that we may go forth with peace. And may we take up that commission which He has laid upon us to be the messengers of His peace, to be heralds of the gospel of peace, that we may live in this world and shine as a light and speak of the peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Use the preaching and the testimony and the witnessing of Thy church to gather Thy elect from the nations, that the day may come quickly when the Prince of Peace returns to abolish death fully and completely and to bring Thy church, redeemed by His blood, into the everlasting peace of life eternal. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.